नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय व्यथा विनिवेशोऽयम् यद्गुणेश्वरतः दृग्वचः यथा मनोरथा स्वप्ना सर्वम् ऐन्द्रियकम् मृषा
It is fruitless to see and talk of the material modes of nature and the resultant so-called happiness and distress as if they were factual. When the mind wanders during the day and a man begins to think himself extremely important, or when he dreams at night and sees a beautiful woman enjoying with him, these are merely false dreams. Similarly, the happiness and distress caused by the material senses should be understood to be meaningless. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The happiness and distress derived from the activities of material senses are not actual happiness and distress. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita speaks of happiness that is transcendental to the material conception of life. Sukamatyantikam yat tad buddhigrayam atindriyam. When our senses are purified of material contamination, they become atindriya, transcendental senses. And when the transcendental senses are engaged in the service of the master of the senses, Rishikesh, one can derive real transcendental pleasure. Whatever distress or happiness we manufacture by mental concoction through the subtle mind has no reality, but is simply a mental concoction. One should therefore not imagine such so-called happiness through mental concoction. Rather, the best course is to engage the mind in the service of the Lord, Rishikesh, and thus feel real, blissful life. There is a Vedic statement, Apama Somam Amrita Abhuma Apsarobhir Viharama. With reference to such conception, one wants to go to the heavenly planets to enjoy with the young girls there and drink somaras. Such imaginary pleasure, however, has no value. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, antavattu palam tesham tat bhavat yalpa medhasam. Men of small intelligence worship the demigods, and their fruits are limited and temporary. Even if by fruit of activity or worship of the demigods, one is elevated to the higher planetary systems for sense enjoyment, his situation is condemned in Bhagavad Gita as antavat, perishable. The happiness one enjoys in this way is like the pleasure of embracing a young woman in a dream. For some time it may be pleasing, but actually the basic principle is false. The mental concoctions of happiness and distress in this material world are compared to dreams because of their falseness. All thoughts of obtaining happiness by using the material senses have a false background and therefore have no meaning.
Oh.
Jnantimidandasya Jnananjanachalakaya Chakshurumilitam jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam yena bhutale Swayam rupa kadamayam Tisva padantikam Bandeham Sri Guru Sri Jutha Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajataham Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Raghunatha Sri Vishakambitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Jiva Anu Sate Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare
It is fruitless to see and talk of the material modes of nature and their resultant so-called happiness and distress as if they were factual. When the mind wanders during the day and a man begins to think himself extremely important, or when he dreams at night and sees a beautiful woman enjoying with him, these are merely false dreams. Similarly, the happiness and distress caused by the material senses should be understood to be meaningless. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 2, entitled Hiranyakashipu, King of the Demons, Text 48. Bhaktivinoda Thakur cites Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Jeev jago, Gora Chandra bole, Kota Nidra Maya, Pisa Shira kole. Wake up, sleeping souls. You are sleeping in the lap of Maya. And in that deep sleep, Maya creates an unbelievable, extraordinary dream. Since time immemorial, we have been in that dream. Utterly forgetful of who we really are and what real happiness is. Srila Prabhupada explains the living entity is eternally the part and parcel of Krishna. Being part of Krishna, we are Satchit Ananda, eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. But our true nature can only be realized when our desires and our actions are in harmony with our nature. Therefore, when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was teaching Sanatana Goswami, the very beginning of his teachings, the foundation which he built, the whole philosophy of Krishna consciousness, Jivera Swarupoi Krishnera Nityadas. We are eternally the servants of Krishna. Krishna is Purusha. We are Prakriti. Krishna is the enjoyer, and we are meant to be enjoyed by Krishna. Krishna is the root of all that exists. When we water the root of the tree through our devotion, our desires, our thoughts, our actions, our words, then that happiness that is given to Krishna, Krishna reciprocates and shares with us unlimited happiness. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is described the nature of the spiritual world. No one has any personal desires for their own well-being. What to speak of pleasure? Their only desire is Krishna's pleasure. That is love, pure love. But Krishna, he reciprocates with the love of his devotee. Yayatamam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamya. As we approach the Lord reciprocates. Because we want to give him pleasure through love, Krishna gives us pleasure through his love. We are jiva, infinitesimal. He is vibhu, unlimited. His love is unlimited. It is said you take one step toward Krishna, Krishna gives, takes, can take unlimited steps toward you. The little love of the jiva, when it's offered to Krishna, Krishna, who's the supreme source and embodiment of all gratitude, reciprocates by literally drowning us in his unlimited love. And what is the pleasure of tasting Krishna's love? What is the ecstasy of realizing Krishna's love? That is the perfection of Ananda. And those who desire to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord, Krishna nourishes them with the ultimate ecstasies. The example is given of the gopis of Sri Brajdham. They do not want to enjoy Krishna directly. The gopi manjaris, they want to assist Rupa Goswami or Rupa Manjari or Sanatana Goswami, Labhanga Manjari, or Raghunath Das Goswami. And they are assisting Lalita Bishaka. They are assisting Sri Radharani. Radharani is offering their love to Krishna, her love to Krishna, and is compared to a creeper on a tree. Krishna is like the tree, Sri Radha is like the creeper, and the other gopis are like the flowers on that creeper. They are all being nourished by the love Radha is receiving from Krishna. And they are experiencing the highest happiness. They are more pleased, they are more jubilant to see Radha enjoying with Krishna. They have no desire to enjoy directly. Although sometimes Krishna gives them that direct enjoyment out of his own sweet will. This is the happiness of the spiritual world, where happiness is ever increasing. Nothing is stagnant. It's impossible for the material intelligence to really comprehend how unlimited happiness is increasing unlimitedly at every moment for eternity. Is that comprehensible? That is life in the spiritual world. Things are never the same. Although time is conspicuous by its absence, because time does not have the destructive effect it does in this world of creating old age, disease, and death, of taking everything away from us. But in spiritual world, the Yogamaya potency, time is there only to increase the joy and the variegatedness between the Lord and his devotees. So although there aren't moments, still, at every moment, our ecstasy is increasing. Krishna's Navayovana. He's ever fresh. He's ever young. What does that mean? If you're looking at Krishna, every moment you're looking at him, you're seeing something very new, something very special. His beauty always is increasing to you. Now, how can something that's unlimitedly beautiful, how is someone who is Aishwaryasya, Samagrasya, Viryasya, Yashashashriya, he is possessing all the six opulences in full. He is all beauty in full, but it's ever increasing. In material world, can we understand this logic? Can something completely full increase? That is Krishna. At every moment. So therefore, you can never get tired of looking at Krishna. With material vision, you could look at deity and say, oh, let me go to another temple and see another deity. But premanjana churita bhakti vilochanena, when our eyes are decorated with the mascara of love, Krishna reciprocates with that love. And in his deity form, at every moment, he's becoming more beautiful for you. In the spiritual world, everything is ever fresh. Everything is ever new. Nothing is stagnant. Nothing becomes stale forever. Who would not want to be in a world like that? That is our home. The process of Krishna consciousness is to show us the way back home, back to Godhead. However, in order for that dynamic love and that unlimited bliss in exchange of love to take place, by Krishna's supreme intelligence, because he is Rasaraj. He is the king, the connoisseur of all ras, Rasa Shekhar. He knows what real love is about. Can any of you create such unlimited, ever-increasing, ecstatic intimacy of love? If you could, you wouldn't be so miserable today. We have seen marriage. Some romance is there at the beginning. But that thin veneer is soon washed away by time. And then it's a matter of responsibility and tolerance. Hare Krishna. And through that responsibility and tolerance, real affection starts to grow. But it's not like in the movies. Because what is a movie? It's just a bunch of light rays on the screen, and you're just looking at the screen. And it appears that there's a beautiful man and a beautiful woman, and they're dancing around trees singing, what is it called, guzzles? Or whatever. Like that. But actually, all it is a bunch of light on a screen. And the amazing thing, in order for you to see it, you have to be in total darkness. If they turn on the lights, you don't see. You see it as it is. It's just the white screen. It's no emotions. But when there's total darkness, and you're in that darkness, then you start seeing this dream. Maya means that which is not. When the living entity who is given free will wants to enjoy the position of God, wants to be Purusha, the enjoyer, Krishna lovingly facilitates that by creating material existence. The analogy Srila Prabhupada gives is a little baby. It's in the lap of her mother. And is crying, I want to enjoy the moon. The full moon is in the sky. So far away. And the child's reaching out and crying, weeping, tears to the mother. Give me the moon. I want to enjoy the moon. Give me the moon. So what does the mother do? She puts a mirror in the hands of the child and the reflection of the moon. And the child is satisfied. Thinks, yes, the moon is in my hands now. In the same way, when we want to be enjoyer, Krishna creates this dream of illusory energy where we begin to think that we're the enjoyer. The dream of I and mine, janasya mohoga mahammameti, the moon is mine. This property is mine. This body is mine. This material existence is compared to a vast ocean. And we are being tossed around by the waves of time. The waves of time. And in that condition, we dream. Under the influence of time, we dream of past, present, and future. And our living conditions are compared to foaming bubbles on the surface of the ocean. The foaming bubbles of our bodily conceptions. Our husband, our wife, our children, our home, our so-called important position, prestige, all like foaming bubbles on this ocean of material existence. But all these bubbles are soon by the waves of time to burst into oblivion. That is the dream of material existence. And why? Why we remain in this dream? For one reason alone. because of our attachment to the dream. Our attachment to continually try to enjoy material existence. Srila Prabhupada often gives an analogy of a man who is having a dream. In the dream, his head is getting cut off. And he sees his head laying on the ground. It's very ghastly. Have you ever had such a dream? Someday you may. Especially after this class. So you're dreaming, and your head is severed by a sword. Huh? It's horrible. And then you're looking down and seeing your head all bloody laying on the floor. Is there any reality to this? It really doesn't make sense. Because your eyes are in your head. If your head's laying on the floor, how can you see your head laying on the floor? But still, you're so disturbed. You're in so much anxiety and misery because that's what you're seeing. Because you're in a dream. All the pleasures and pains of this world are just phenomena within a dream. Srila Prabhupada explains the calamities are like dreaming that you're being attacked and eaten by a tiger. Which is very pertinent to the world news today. In one zoo in America, a tiger escaped, injured and killed people in a zoo. Now, that person being killed by the tiger, the newspapers don't explain it this way, but it's a dream. It's a daydream. And night dream, sometimes we think we're being eaten by a tiger. That is compared to the calamities of this world. And in other times, we dream, Prabhupada says, that we're sitting on a golden chariot. We're wearing a crown and beautiful decorated silk and bejeweled robes. We are the king. And other times, we dream that we're flying in the sky and we could go anywhere and we could do anything. We just jump and we just soar through the air. And it's so fun. No more Dadar station trains. No more Bombay traffic jams and pollution. You want to go to Bhaktivedanta Hospital from Radha Gopinath Temple, you just get on the roof and jump. And so nice. Have any of you ever had a dream like that? But then you have to wake up. So the dualities of this material world can only exist as long as we are in this dream under the influence of Maya. Maya means that which is not. Now, according to Vaishnava philosophy, material existence exists. It is real. It is the energy of the Lord. Actually, material nature is eternal. But all manifestations within material nature are temporary. They are always in a state of transformation. The cosmic manifestation in which unlimited universes are existing is created within the Mahatattva of the Lord. Therein the Lord has injected all the 25 elements of material existence. earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and ego, the working senses, the knowledge acquiring senses, the mind, the intelligence, the ego, all of these things are existing within material existence. And then the Lord creates the three modes, goodness, passion, and ignorance. And then he glances within it. When he glances within it, he puts unlimited living entities who are meant to enjoy and suffer their karma. And then the Lord enters into material existence in the form of time. The time activates the modes of material nature and then creates so many combinations, 8,400,000 species of life. And then the goodness, passion, and ignorance affects everyone in so many different ways. Where there is enjoyment and there is suffering. And we are all in that dream state. The Lord declares, it is all a dream, that which is not. Yes, material existence exists. This body exists. The dream is that the soul identifies with the body. The soul identifies with being the enjoyer and sufferer of this world. And therefore success and failure, honor, dishonor, happiness, distress, pleasure, pain, to gain, to lose, to be born, to die, has nothing to do with the soul. The soul is Atmarama. It is self-sufficient, eternal. It is of the spiritual essence. But when the soul misconceives that I am this body and I am in, and everything in relation to this body is mine, that is a dream. It can only exist when we are under this spell of Maya. And in this dream we make so many plans. Plan makers. Plans of how to enjoy. Plans of how to stay healthy. Plans of how to somehow or other avoid suffering. Unlimited plans the human mind creates. But because they are all in a dream, all our plans are ultimately condemned to the experience of old age, disease, and death. And according to the particular nature of our desires within this dream, the soul is then transferred to one of the 8,400,000 species of life. But Krishna tells in Bhagavad Gita, Yanisha sarvabhutanam tasyam jagrati samyami. Yasyam jagrati samyami sanisha pasyatomani. That what is day for awakened, for a enlightened being is night for the conditioned soul. And what is day for the conditioned soul is night for the self-realized. A materialistic conditioned soul is very much awake to making his or her plans for happiness and pleasure in this world. These plans for sense gratification can never be fulfilled. Krishna systematically, scientifically explains how it works in the Bhagavad Gita. That this kama, this desire to enjoy within material existence, it's like fire. The fire is crying out, give me fuel. And it's burning in our hearts. And we give it fuel. It's promising us satisfaction. It gives us enough sense of satisfaction to keep us under the enslavement of its dictation. But that fuel is quickly consumed, and it gives more strength, more power, and a louder voice to kama, to lust. And then we have to have more. And the more you give it, the more it needs. The more you give it, the more you become its slave. And Krishna explains in Gita, its whole purpose is only to make you suffer. The pleasure is only to increase your suffering. That is how Maya works. Now we can go to psychologists, psychiatrists, to New Age philosophers, to so many other people who are writing many, many books describing how this whole enjoyment process takes place. But everyone's speculating. Krishna is the creator. Krishna is the maintainer of the whole material existence. Mayadhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharachara. Therefore, he is speaking as it is. He knows. He knows how it works. He knows why it works. Yanisha sarvabhutanam tasyam jagrati samyame. Yehi samsparashaja bhoga. Dukha yonaya evate. Atyantamanta konte anate shuramate bhuta. Krishna tells it as it is. An intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery, which are the pleasures of material life. Because such pleasures have a beginning and end. In the end, you're going to suffer. So the pleasures are only to make you attached to the thing that's going to make you suffer. Srila Prabhupada says, what is that, cyanide or some poison? Sodium cyanide or something like that. He says, according to scientists, they say it has no taste. Prabhupada said, the reason they say it has no taste is because nobody who's tasted it has ever lived to tell what it tastes like. Because as soon as it touches your tongue, you die. Right? So nobody knows what it tastes like. If you want to try to get a PhD to be the first person to ever analyze what it tastes like, this poison, good luck. You'll die. So... material existence is like that. There's the promise of pleasure. But that promise is only meant to infatuate you more and more and more. If someone puts poison in food, slow-acting poison, if someone puts poison in food, and you know the poison's in the food, but you like the taste so much, you just cannot stop eating it. More or less, people do that all the time. Yes? Somebody has diabetes. They know, if I eat this sweet, I'm going to suffer. I'm really going to suffer. I may even die. But Gaur Gadadhar made it. It's the Mahaprasad of Radha Gopinath. It looks so nice. And look at all these amazing designs he drew on it. Let me just try just a little, just a little. I know I shouldn't do it. I know it's not good for me. I know I'm going to suffer. But let me just try a little, just... And then... We just keep eating. One, two, three, four, five, we eat the whole offering. And we just get so much in the passion of enjoying it. And the whole while, we're not really enjoying, because internally we know this is bad, I'm going to suffer. The intelligence is saying no. The senses are saying yes. And the mind has the choice. Am I going to listen to my intelligence, or am I going to listen to my senses? That's our free will. The super soul in the heart is telling you, don't eat it, Prabhu. You're going to have to suffer. You may have to suffer for weeks, months. You may die. Don't do it. It's not worth it. What's it worth? You know, how long is this pleasure going to last? As soon as it appears, it's gone. Isn't that the way sense gratification is? As soon as you have it, it's gone. It doesn't last. Shreyas and Prayas. So the mind is at the crossroads. The senses are saying, eat it! And the intelligence is saying, don't eat it! And when the mind surrenders to the senses, then the intelligence follows it. And then the intelligence becomes all perverted. Falls under the dictation of the mind and the senses. Goes away from our well-being, away from the Word of God. And then the intelligence starts campaigning for the mind. Yes? Campaigning for the senses. That actually it's Mahaprasad. Don't worry about it. And anyways, why should I trust all these doctors? They're all quacks. And anyways, it tastes so good. And we're eating and we're eating and we can't stop eating. We just keep eating more and eating more. And then soon we're just so addicted. We go downstairs and break into the cabinet and get more. Haribo! And the next day, you're in Bhaktivedanta Hospital. With all kinds of tubes in your veins and your... And the doctor says, what have you done? I enjoyed. You suffer for weeks. And then you get out of the hospital. And what happens? You see that Sandesh. And next to it is the Rasgullas and Rasmalais. And your intelligence is saying, don't do it again, you fool. Haven't you learned your lesson? And your mind says, of course I learned my lesson. I'm not a fool. Don't call me a fool. I learned my lesson. But your senses are saying, you know, whatever happened last time was just, you know, one of those coincidences. Because by that time, the flame is burning so, because you've given so much fuel, that flame of desire for sense enjoyment is just blazing because you fed it. And the voice of the senses is louder than ever and more convincing than ever. You become a slave. And then you're intelligent, your mind takes the side of the senses, and your intelligence starts to rationalize. Or sometimes your intelligence can't figure out any proper rationalization, so it just shuts off. Okay, mind and senses, I'm all yours. And then you just eat and you eat and you eat and you eat and you eat. And you keep eating. And then, same thing. Birth after birth after birth. Never learning our lesson. Puna punas charavata charavananam. Chewing that which we've always been chewing. There's really nothing new. It's just the same old sense gratification that we've chewed, we've spit out, we've suffered from, but Maya just keeps putting it in apparently new packages. Yes? Isn't that the way advertisers induce you to buy their product? They package it so nicely. And after a while, they change the packaging. So it's ever new. Yes. And then after changing the packaging to make it newer and newer and newer, then it goes back to the old classic packaging. So, oh, just like I used to enjoy. How I remember those good old days. The cleverness of Maya. So a devotee is asleep to that whole dream. But is always awake. Awake to reality. That I am the eternal servant of Krishna. Let me remember Krishna. Let me engage my senses, my mind in the service of Krishna. Let me be enlightened. But the materialistic person is asleep to such enlightenment and immersed in this endless dream. Srila Prabhupada here quotes, Sarvopadiva nirmuktam tatpadatvena nirmalam harishikena harishikesha sevanam bhaktarujit. That these misconceived illusory designations that we are plagued with. I am this body. I'm a human. I'm a man. I'm a woman. I'm black, I'm white, I'm red, I'm yellow, I'm bronze. I'm young, I'm old. I'm a Brahmin or Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra or something from another country. Whatever we may be thinking, they are all temporary designations. Now, Krishna consciousness means, according to these particular designations that we may be identified with, that we may be conditioned with, we're all eternal servants of Krishna. And if we just engage our propensities, engage this body, engage these designations that we may be conditioned with in Krishna's service, by engaging our senses in the service of the Lord of the senses, then we become liberated from all these misconceptions. And we experience the joy of the soul. Now, Mayavadi philosophers, they're so tired of suffering, repeated birth and death, and all of the different phenomena within it. They know it's illusion. They know it's imaginary. They know that from the point of view of reality, it is meaningless. We're making such grand plans. But from the perception of reality, it's all utterly meaningless. From the perception of you, the soul, has no meaning at all. So much suffering. So we want to become God. That is an extension of the same dream. We're trying to be God within this world, and we're suffering. So let me be a transcendent God beyond this world. Instead of just being a businessman who's just eating some chapatis and making some money and having children and all that stuff, that's frustrated me too much. So I want to be the God of all existence. Hare Krishna. Another dream. If you're the God of all existence, then why in the world are you in the predicament that you are now? Because I have forgotten that I'm God. Prabhupada said, God does not forget that He's God. Vedaham samatitani varatamana nichajuna babashani chabutani mamtu vedana kashtana. Krishna says, I know past, present, and future. I know every living being. Me, no one knows. Mayadhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. I am the controller of material nature. If you're the controller of material nature, then why are you running to the bathroom? Control your bowels, oh my almighty God. Sometimes I tell that story. In a university in America, I was giving a lecture. One student, he was a PhD type student, he said, I am God. I said, well, please accept my obeisance. He said, I accept. So that was the beginning. I said, if you're God, and then we went into some philosophy, and he was just such a speculator, he just kept going on and on. No, I am God, I am the controller, I am the supreme. And then later in the class, we were talking, it was after the class, we were talking. He said he had to go to the bathroom. So I told a devotee to lock the bathroom door. So a devotee went in the bathroom inside and locked it from the inside. And he said, I have to go in that bathroom. I said, well, somebody's in it. He said, I have to go in there. I said, no, somebody's in it. He started knocking. Please hurry up, hurry up. There was other people there too. Many other people. I said, if you're God, the controller of all controllers, why can't you control your bowels? He said, no, just open up. He said, I'll explain it after I open up. I said, I'll only open it up if you admit that you're not God. He said, all right, I'm not God. So we opened the bathroom. Came out. I said, so you have attained mukti, liberation? So it doesn't make sense. God is always God. We are part and parcel of God. Mamaivam so jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. Qualitatively, we are one with God. Nityo nityanam chaitanas chaitananam eko bahunam yo vididati kaman. There are plural, many, many, many eternals. Those are the jivatmas. But there is one supreme eternal. And all the plural eternals are eternally subordinate to the supreme eternal. In the spiritual world, we are eternal when we subordinate ourselves to the will of the all-attractive supreme personality of Godhead. We are under the subordination of Yoga Maya. The energy that connects us to the love and the ecstasy of Krishna. The world of endless bliss. But when by our free will we want to enjoy separate from God, we come under the external energy, the antaranga shakti and the bahiranga shakti. The external energy, we are subordinate to the forces of time, where we have to get old, get diseased, and die. And the three modes of material nature that are considered like ropes that are just dragging us to so many different types of desires, so many different types of activities, then dragging us into the karmic consequences of those activities. Daivi heshu gunamai mama maya duratyaya. That Krishna tells in Gita, this material nature is very, very difficult to overcome. These three modes are very powerful ropes. But if you take shelter of me, I shall deliver you. The example is given that trying to cross over material existence is like a dog trying to swim across the ocean. Is it possible? May think, look at how I can swim. Ruff, 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 ruff. Look at it. Dog very proud. Head is up, swimming, and everyone else is looking. Ah, so nice swimming. But how far can you go in the ocean of material existence? But for one who takes shelter of the Lord, who is the master of material existence, who reciprocates with his devotee's desire, the entire vast, unlimited ocean of material existence is reduced in size to the quantity of water contained within the hoof print of a small calf. That is the power of Krishna. He is Karuna Sindhu. He is an ocean of mercy. You can only cross the ocean of birth and death when you take shelter of the ocean of mercy. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu. And how do we take shelter of that ocean of mercy that can deliver us of all sufferings and bring us back to that state of transcendental joy? Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu. By calling out his holy name. How the illusions of material existence just trap us. Several times I have told a story, but with your permission, I will tell it again. Does that mean I have your permission? Okay. I will tell it. It was a very instructive story to me. Something of personal experience. In fact, some of you may have been there at that time. It was in the summer. A couple years ago, we were having a wonderful festival in Prabhupada Desh, which is in Albatoni, Italy. It was a wonderful festival. Several hundred devotees were there. But the problem, it was the worst heat wave in decades in Italy. It was so hot. Really hot. Now in India, you're accustomed to really hot. But this was really, really hot. There was no rain, drought, just the sun. It's amazing how we perceive things in different ways. The sun is the source of all life. Yes? The sun dispels all darkness. The sun nourishes all life. But that same sun, who's the best friend of everybody, those who do Surya Namaskar, as you're offering obeisances to the sun every day, can also be so oppressive and depressing, so hot. People were dying of the heat. And the Pope made a national announcement to all people in Italy. Because what do you do when there's such a heat wave? No problem, you turn on your air conditioners. But when everyone turns on the air conditioners, then there's massive power shortage. Then there's no air conditioning. Hare Krishna. And the prices of food were going up, 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 up because no rain. The sun was just scorching all the crops. So the Pope made a national announcement for everyone to pray to the Almighty God for the heat to go down and for rain to come. That's pretty serious. Anyways, devotees, you may say we're transcendental. You may say we're foolish. We were having massive kirtans for hours and hours a day. And then we decided to do Harinam Sankirtan in Venice, or as they say, Venezia. How many have been to Venice? Raise your hands, please. It's one of the most beautiful historical cities in the world. And it's one of the best places for Harinam Sankirtan. Anyone who likes, I invite you in May, come to Venice and we'll do Nam Sankirtan with all the devotees there. Because there's no cars. There's only boats. The roads are canals of water coming from the sea. There's no rickshaws. Can you imagine life without rickshaws? No traffic jams. Everyone just walks along the canals and over bridges in the canals, and it's all foot traffic, not even bicycles. Everyone just walks everywhere. And in the canals, there's nice boats. You have bus boats. You have taxi boats. You have individual boats. You have then those gondolas with somebody playing a mandolin and singing, and two lovers are just going, oh, it's so nice. looking at the sky, and your eyes are like the sparkling stars. Like that. So it's a very nice place. And there's people from all over the world. Everyone comes to Venice. So we're going down those lanes and we're chanting, and so nice. And then you get into this, just one little lane after another lane after another lane, and you can just dance and you could chant, and there's no stoplights and no cars and no rickshaws and no hogs or cows like in India. It's just clear, and wherever you stop, there's hundreds of people, thousands of people. And then you go into the Piazza di San Marco, huge square, gigantic square with a beautiful stone-carved cathedral. Thousands and thousands of people there from all over the world, and we're chanting and dancing. So it was a blissful Harinam, but it was so hot. I don't know, over 40 degrees Celsius, several, maybe 45, I don't know what it was, but it was really hot. And devotees were perspiring profusely. And they were thirsty. And we did this Harinam for hours and hours and hours, and devotees were dancing like madmen and mad women. It was amazing, but it was very graceful. It was beautiful. And the people were thinking, these people are serious. They're all just sitting down like, you know, whatever they could grab, they were fanning themselves. And, you know, their book or some, you know, whatever they could find, they were trying to get some kind of air. They were just like, desperate. So they're looking at us, and we're dancing, and we're chanting, and we're smiling. And were you there, Anantapro? So then we went, Sachinanda Maharaj was there too, and Matsyavatar Prabhu was really nice, cute. Sachinanda Maharaj, his dance is something that nobody has ever seen. It's a spiritual world manifested. So then we decide, we're going, now by this time it's evening, we've been doing Harinam for hours and hours, Sankirtan. We're going to bathe in the sea, and then there's going to be a feast of Italian prasad, cooked by Italian Vaishnavas. Devotees were very enthusiastic about that. So they follow a very beautiful, peaceful place on a wonderful panoramic beach. That's where we'll take our baths. So we got on a boat, all the devotees, a big boat. Hundreds of devotees on this boat. And we continue the kirtan on the boat. Then we got to this island, just a little distance from Venice. And when we got to the island, now by this time, the sun's going down, but still, it's just as hot. It's an oppressive heat. But devotees were really taking shelter of the holy name. It was wonderful. Then we start going, we get off the boat on the island, and we're doing Nam Sankirtan to get to the beach. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half hour. I asked someone, where's the beach? They said, it's on the other side of the island. We have to cross the island. So we crossed the island, maybe an hour. How long did it take? I don't know, 45 minutes. We finally get to the other side, and the sun had set. And the moon, it was a full moon, it was rising right out from the sea. And oh, what a beautiful sea. I cannot tell you what it was like to see the sea. Devotees just looked at it. The water was so placid. Mild waves, not like Jagannath Puri. Very mild waves. And as the moon was rising, its moonbeams were glistening and dancing like sparkling jewels on the surface of the sea. And then the stars emerged. And even the stars were glistening on the surface of the sea. And then we experienced, for the first time in days, a breeze, an ocean breeze, cool. Devotees. And we felt that water. The water was cool, refreshingly cool, nectarine cool. Now you can appreciate something when you are in need of it. Yeah? Many analogies can be given. If you just eat the Govardhan Puja feast and you overeat, too much. And you're laying on your left side. Just, why did I do that? Why did I eat so much? My intelligence told me halfway through the feast that stop! But my senses said, no, more, more, more. And you surrender to your senses and you eat more and more and more and more and more and more. And then you get the reaction. And then somebody comes up to you and says, Prabhu, kachoris. I know your favorite is kachoris, just like Prabhupada made. And Mother Palika has brought you this cake. Just with the kind you like. What to speak of eat it? You can't even look at it. The smell of it is just causing you traumatic experience. Just get it out of here. Later, later. No, no, no. It's an apparat if you don't accept it. Very difficult. But if you're really hungry, you do Pandava Nirjali Kadasi, and then the next morning someone comes with those kachoris. Please, please, so nice. So this is nature. When you need something, you can enjoy it more. You can't enjoy food without hunger. So we were so hot. Every pore of our bodies, what to speak of our minds and our senses, everything was starving for that cool bath in the sea. And we were also starving for the prasad, which was going to be served right after the bath. Oh, I never saw such a sea that looked so inviting, so pleasurable. So we all, the ladies were on one side, the men were on the other. We put on our ganchas. I have no idea what ladies put on or don't put on. I've never seen it. So they're over on that side and we're on this side and we're putting on gumshas and we go into the sea. And some of the Italian men are putting on bathing trunks. And we put our foot in the water. So fresh, so cool, so just shivering with pleasure. Then we went deeper and deeper and deeper until we're all submerged. And it's like, and we're looking at the moon glistening on the surface. And we're smelling that sea water. And we're tasting it. Oh, so nice. Suddenly. I'm looking around. This is what's happening. Everyone's, ah, woo, ee, ah, woo. And soon I find myself going, woo. Nobody knew what was happening. Everyone was completely bewildered. But we were all suffering miserably. And then somebody cries out, I don't remember the exact word, but Medusa, Medusa! I said, what's this Medusa? And they said, jellyfish! The sea was permeated with jellyfish. They were everywhere. But you couldn't see them. They were all underwater. And devotees were getting stung. How many of you have been stung by a jellyfish? It's quite painful. Really burns. And we're getting stung over and over again by jellyfish, almost everyone. And we could hear from the other side these ladies going, ah, ee, ooh, ow, ow. And it's like a whole kirtan of just this sounds. Do you remember Ananta Prabhu? Am I exaggerating or no? I'm not exaggerating. He's the president of Ludhiana, so he is authority. It was real. Everyone's screaming. And yet, nobody was getting out. Unbelievable. Somebody said, you know, somebody with some intelligence, all devotees have intelligence, but it wasn't so covered over that day, that night. One devotee got stung a bunch of times and just started running to the bank. And he called out to some other people, let's go, let's go. And the person's going, but it's so cool. So refreshing. I was longing for this bath for so long. My mind was so fixed on this bath for hours and hours as we were doing Nam Sankirtan, just being beaten down by the heat. I was longing. How could I give it up? People weren't leaving. The pleasure of the cool water didn't compare to the pain of being stung by jellyfish. But still, devotees weren't leaving. Some were. And the amazing thing, as people were running out with these scars from jellyfish burns on their body, some devotees were just about to come in. And they were told, don't go in, jellyfish, Medusa, 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 don't go. No, they were saying, and Italians could really be, when they want to express themselves, they can be very emotional. Medusa, Medusa, no, don't. Signorita, don't go in, you know. And the people were standing on the bank. They were looking at the moon. Just enticingly dancing on the surface of the sea, and they could feel the breeze. And they already put their feet in. It was so cool. Say, don't go in, jellyfish. How could I not go in? I've been anticipating this for so long. That's the way the mind works. When you anticipate something, you become so fixed on getting it. Even if it's going to ruin your life, still you can't. You're already conditioned to the conception that I have to have this. Yes? When you long for something, even if it's not what you expect, still, you're expecting it. The mind fixes like that. Very strange how the mind works. So they went in. Knowing there were jellyfish, they went in because they couldn't restrain from the temptation. They couldn't resist. And sure enough, they go in and they get burned and stung, but they're like that. Then we come out. There were some Gurukulis there. Ritadvaja Maharaj was there with a whole group of Gurukuli boys. And I saw some of them. I don't know what they're called. The limbs of the jellyfish were literally stuck to their flesh. And they were like peeling it off and blood was coming off. And it's all bright red. So somehow or other we're out. We have all these jellyfish wounds. And after we're out, we're all thinking, why did I go in there? Why did I stay in there? Wasn't worth it. But at least, you know, we're starving. Prasad will come. So we're sitting on the bank. We hadn't eaten prasad for hours and hours and hours and danced for hours and hours and hours. And then the announcement comes. The prasad has not come. In fact, it hadn't even reached the island. It was still on a boat somewhere. Do you remember, Ananta? So, no prasad. All of our dreams were being smashed. But we waited, no matter how long it took. If it was all night, we were going to wait for that prasad to come. So we waited, and we waited. And meanwhile, devotees are asking questions. What do I do about this burning, stinging? Because it's not that the jellyfish wounds are over when you get out of the water. They're increasing. And there was no medicine. We didn't know where to go. So one person said, in my village, the way we resolve this jellyfish burns is you have to pass urine on the wound. And that will give relief and it will heal it. And I saw a devotee saying, ma, that's muchi. That's not brahminical to pass urine on your wounds. But then I saw some devotees secretly going off to the side. They wouldn't let anybody know they were being so unbrahminical, but out of desperation, you know. They were passing urine on their jellyfish wounds. Finally, the prasad came. Harivo. And everyone was quite happy. And we all walked across the island again and boarded the boat and returned. So this incident is very much representing how Maya works. She creates an illusion. She creates on the surface of the sea of material existence, she creates such a pleasing, enticing, tempting, sensually inviting proposal to our sense of smell, to our eyes, to our ears, hearing. We were listening to the waves. Ah, so soothing. To the ears, to the nose, to the taste, to the touch. Everything is so pleasing on the surface. But material nature is below the surface of every pleasure is jellyfish. The jellyfish of suffering. The jellyfish of birth, old age, disease, and death. The jellyfish of adiatmaka, adibhautika, adidaivaka. The miseries caused by one's own mind and body. The miseries caused by natural disturbances. And the miseries caused by other people or other living entities. These threefold miseries are beneath that surface of everything within this material existence. But in the dream of Maya, she creates this superficial facade. And an intelligent person, yehi samsparashaja bhoga dukha jonaya evate atyantavanta konte anate shura matepura. An intelligent person knows it may look and feel and taste and hear and sound very pleasing. But I know what's beneath the surface. Suffering. So why not engage my mind and senses in the service of the Lord? On the surface, it may appear difficult. Tapasya. Tapo divam putra kayena sattvam. On the surface, chanting Hare Krishna, following the regulative principles, not giving in to sinful activities, reading, coming to Srimad Bhagavatam, to Mangal Arati, doing all these activities. On the surface, it may appear difficult. We're giving up certain things and there's some austerity. But we know beneath the surface is an ocean, a bottomless, shoreless ocean of transcendental ecstasy in the service of the Lord. Beneath the surface is divine love. So let me dive deeply into that. But then there's that other ocean where everything appears so sensually pleasing. But we know what's beneath it. Materialistic people, they get stung by the jellyfish again and again and again, but because they don't understand the philosophy, they don't know why this is happening. They just keep trying. They're just trying to find some other place where there may not be jellyfish. But what they don't know is they're everywhere. And a neophyte devotee sees it, knows what's below the layer, but still is so conditioned and addicted, just keeps trying to enjoy apart from Krishna. Keeps accepting the sources of misery in the name of sensual pleasures. It's a very profound experience with a very deep and powerful lesson. But the path of bhakti is so beautiful. Prabhupada said, we are having the best sense gratification. But it's sense gratification that, because it satisfies Krishna's senses, instead of binding us to misery, it liberates us from misery and awakens our spiritual love. We are smelling the incense that is offered to the Lord, the flowers that are offered to the Lord. We are tasting the tulsi leaves from the lotus feet of the Lord, the Charanamrit, the Mahaprasad of the Lord. Prasad is so nice. We're hearing beautiful music, kirtan, bhajan. We're hearing with our ears pleasing discourses of Harikatha. With all our senses, we're seeing the beautiful deities. We're seeing the beauty of a temple of the Lord, which is none different than the Lord. It's purifying us. We're seeing the wonderful Vaishnavas. Just seeing a Vaishnava, one becomes purified because that person's body is dedicated to the Lord. And with our hands, some Vaimana Krishna Padaravindayo, with our sense of touch, we're embracing the devotees of the Lord. We're engaging in devotional activities with our senses. Kevala Ananda Kanda, it's simply joyful. That is Krishna consciousness. And through engaging in these Krishna conscious activities, jeev jago, gora chandra bole, kota nitra jayo maya pisa chira kole, we can awaken from the dream. This endless dream. Srila Prabhupada said it is not necessary to try to understand the history of when the soul came into this world and what has happened since the soul has been in this world. Not necessary. All that's necessary is to know that because of my misuse of independence, I'm here. And because I continue to misuse my independence, I remain. But Krishna consciousness is the positive experience. Vishayavanivartante niraharasya varana rasa varajam rasopyasya param drisva nivartate. What's so difficult to do, to control the mind and the senses, becomes a relishable activity when we experience the higher taste. Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda Prabhu descended in this world to give us this higher taste. And Srila Prabhupada so beautifully, on behalf of the acharyas, has spread this most precious of all benedictions to the whole world, inviting us to wake up by chanting very loudly the Hare Krishna, Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Shri Gauranga Mahaprabhu ki jai, Ananti Koti Vaishna Brinda ki Gaura Primanandi. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.